Let's open up John 4, verses 1 through 42. It's the woman at the well. And I know you probably know the story, but we're going to have maybe hopefully a unique look at it this morning. Let me read John 4, 1 to 42 in the NIV, which is what my Bible is, all right? My Bible reads like this. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized his disciples. It wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It's important to remember that little term, sat down. Okay, just remember that for later. He sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and will have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now, the man you are now with, is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers, his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You know, I think about, we've heard this term, the harvest, the fields are white unto harvest. And Jesus just reiterated it here. Did you folks know that last year, in 2017, 30,000 of us Albertans who have made Alberta home moved out of Alberta for various reasons, economic and so forth. 30,000 moved out. And their place was taken by not 30,000 or 40 or 60 or 80, but 120,000 new Canadians moved in just in 2017 alone. People from all over the world. People who struggle with English, probably. People who don't know our culture. People who aren't used to bland food. Come from Mexico, right? Even though I don't like the hot, spicy food. It didn't make any sense. But anyway, 30,000 out and 120,000 in just in 2017. Folks, the church needs to be ready. We've heard it many times. The world's coming here. Well, that stat proves it. The world is already here. And they keep coming. But are we ready? Is the church ready? In this passage, I find Jesus giving us principles for evangelism, things that I want to focus on as he leads us forward in this new ministry here in Alberta. Our heart is still in Latin America, don't get me wrong. I would love to go back, but for now, for this time, due to family constraints and due to the Lord's leading, obviously, we're going to be here in Alberta, and there's a huge opportunity before us. In order to understand this story well, we need to just do a quick little bit of a summary on Samaritans and Jews, okay? So ancestrally speaking, Samaritans claim descent from the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh, two of Joseph's sons, as well as from the Levites. The Samaritans are adherents of Samaritanism, a religion closely related to Judaism. Samaritans believe that their worship, which is based on the Samaritan Pentateuch, is the true religion of the ancient Israelites from before the Babylonian captivity, preserved by those who remained in the land of Israel, as opposed to Judaism, which they see as a related but altered and amended religion brought back by those returning from the Babylonian captivity. All right? So we know that Israel was divided and much of Israel was taken off, was exiled, okay? And they were gone to Babylon for a long time, but years later they ended up coming back. Well, the Samaritans would say, we're the ones who stayed. And we stayed with the true religion that God gave us. And you guys have changed it all. And of course, the Israelites who were exiled and came back said, no, actually, you guys changed it all, and we've got the true religion. And so there was a clash between the Jews and the Samaritans. All right? And the Samaritans believe that Mount Gerizim was the original holy place of Israel, and from the time that Joshua conquered Canaan. The major issue between Jews and Samaritans has always been the location of the chosen place to worship God, be it Mount Zion in Jerusalem, according to the Jewish faith, or Mount Gerizim, according to the Samaritan faith, which is why the woman brings it up right away. What we have to understand here is that Jesus is talking to an enemy. So this Samaritan woman, you know the stories, there are other stories about Samaritans in the Bible, and they're always viewed as the bad guys, right? But doesn't Jesus associate with those ones? I was listening on my drive out from Sundry this morning. I was listening to Charles Stanley and how the Samaritan, Jesus brought up the whole story of the Samaritan who stopped on the road for the Jew who was beaten by robbers. You know, Jesus on purpose picks the enemy, the Samaritans, and he not picks on them but picks them and lifts them up to get his own people's attention and to get our attention. But there was a long-standing feud between the two groups. Jesus is talking to a member of the other side, the enemy, the looked down upon. And not just the looked down upon, not just a person from the other side, no, probably one of the lowest members of the other side. According to the culture at the time, it won't come as a surprise to you that women were looked down upon. Well, it's the woman at the well, not the man at the well. Jesus was talking to a woman. And not only just a woman, but a woman who had been divorced 5 times and was on her 6th man. Now tell me, in 2018, Now, we're all good, God-fearing people, and we know how to behave, right? But if you meet somebody, and you found out that she was divorced 5 times and with a 6th man, what's going on in here? Maybe not on your face, but in here, you're going, whoa. Okay. Alrighty, she's got issues, right? That's what you're thinking. That's what I'm thinking. How much more at that time, in that culture? And yet Jesus chooses this woman to have this interaction with. And she knows it too, right? She says, what are you, a Jew, doing talking to me, a Samaritan? But that's not what she ends with. A Samaritan woman. As if she didn't already know she was a woman, right? She says it. Why? Because it was the white elephant in the room right there. So she just might as well get it out there. I'm a Samaritan woman. What are you doing talking to me? Well, that brings me to my first point. Jesus seeks out the lowly. That's why he sought out me when I was 18 years old before I knew anything about him. He seeks those who are looked down upon by their society. Do we have people like that in our culture today? Do we have people, groups of people, maybe, who are looked down upon by the culture at large today? Yeah, we do. Of course we do. Oh, but we're Canada and we accept everybody. And we're just loving of everybody come to Canada. Maybe we don't have a ton of gun violence in the streets yet, although it's increasing all the time. But folks, we got those people in our cultures, in our culture here. Of course we do. And new Canadians, especially people who don't speak the language real well and don't understand our customs and culture, especially when they're serving us at the cashier, at the counter, and we can't understand them, we get frustrated. I was the one that people got frustrated with in Latin America, I think, until I caught on to Spanish, right? I understand how that feels. But Jesus engages this woman of low stature. And so God has called us as the church, and me specifically, to do the same. The other thing I note here in this story is that Jesus, unlike us Canadians who don't like to rock the boat and stir the pot and all those sayings that we use, Jesus isn't afraid to do that. I mean, in this interaction with this woman at the well, he says to her, out of nowhere, he says, go get your husband. I mean, if you read that story again, to me, it doesn't even fit. It doesn't even flow, you know. He's talking with her. He's ready to give the 4 spiritual laws. Just kidding. You know, and he says to her, go get your husband all of a sudden. Why? Because he wants to confront her sin. He's not afraid to confront her sin. But she doesn't fly off the handle and get mad, does she? Why? I can tell you why. I think I know why. Maybe you've got other ideas and other reasons, but I think I know why. Let's just think for a second. Remember when I read the story, I said, remember this. And what was the saying? Sat down. So there's Jesus at the well, like this. And the Samaritan woman approaches. How? In what mode of transportation? Walking. So she's standing and he's sitting. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'm thinking that puts him lower than her. So chances are when they have this conversation, he's looking up at her and she's looking down at him. But this is the Holy One of Israel. This is our Maker. This is the one who knew you before you were born. This is the one who can count every hair on your head, and for some of us, that's easier than others. And yet, he did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but he lowered himself and took the position of a servant. He builds a bridge with this woman. He builds a bridge with her because he lowers himself below her, and then he puts himself in a needy, vulnerable position, and he says, can you give me a drink of water? As if he needed her to give him a drink of water. And yet he does it. And I know what that feels like too, guys. I know what that feels like. I'm in Paraguay. I can say hola en baño, I think, is about all I could say at the time. And I'm driving. My parents had come down to visit us, and we were out to see an amazing waterfall. And we're driving back from the waterfall and driving down the highway, and then there's a police stop. And I'm like, oh no, I'm going to have to talk to a policeman. I don't know what he's going to say because it's not going to be Banyo, I can tell you that. And I roll down the window and he says, hola. And I'm like, I got that one. Hola. Hola. All right. And then he goes, and I said, hola. And he looks at me and he says, and it's about all I understood. And I'm like, yeah, hola's not going to get me any further here. And finally, I just kind of, I look at him and I go, you know, and then he grins. And he looks at me and he goes like this. He stopped talking because he knew that wasn't helpful. He goes like this, like to put me at ease. It's okay, it's okay. And he reaches into the vehicle, looks at me again. It's okay. Reaches in and he turns my headlights on. And I'm like, hola. And off I went. It was humiliating. Paraguay has a law that even if it's bright sunshine, like on a day like today, you need to have your headlights on when you're driving. And the vehicle that I had, they didn't come on automatically. You had to turn them on. I felt like a fool, right? And my parents were there to see it too. You know, and I felt like a fool. But I know what it's like to feel humiliated in a culture and in a language that you don't understand. And then conversely, I know how much it did for me to feel like I was useful in the world again when two sisters in the church that we were attending in Paraguay, once we got to know a little bit of Spanish and started to be able to understand it a little better, they asked Sherry and I if we would teach them English because they wanted to be missionaries. And in order to be missionaries, they had to know English because chances are the team that they would end up serving on in, they wanted to go to China, the team that they would serve on would they'd have to speak English. And so it was a privilege. And I tell you, it restored dignity to me to be able to like, yeah, okay, English I can do. All right, let's do that. And so thankfully, one of those two sisters did end up following the call and she's in China right now. Ended up marrying a Canadian of all things. And her English is way better than my Spanish now. That goes back to the whole humility thing again. But anyway, Jesus knows how important it is for people to have dignity. And so he lowers himself below this woman and he makes himself vulnerable and asks her for something. I think that as we move forward in ministry and as you guys entertain the opportunities that you have all around you, Charles Stanley said again this morning on the radio, he said, you don't have to go looking for opportunities. They're all around you. Just open your eyes. You don't even have to look. They're there. Will you allow yourself to be vulnerable? And even if you don't really need anything that the person, even if you don't need anything, you still ask the person, could you help me with this or with that? Teach me about your country. Teach me about your language, whatever it might be. It'll restore dignity to them. You'll build a bridge, and then Jesus confronts the sin. And once you get to know these people, and once I get to know them, we need to do the same. We can't be afraid of that. We can't be afraid of it. Do you notice that, so we've got, I'm just going to do a quick recap. We've got Jesus seeks out the lowly, he builds a bridge with them, and then he confronts their sin. The fourth point I want to mention is that a true conversion, evidence of a true conversion, is a change in priorities. What did the woman go to the well for? What was her purpose in going there? Water. It's not rocket science. It was water. That was it. So was she successful in her endeavor? No, she wasn't, right? What does it say? It says that she left her water jar and she didn't saunter. She didn't meander. She ran back to her village to tell everybody about this man who told her everything that she'd ever done. So she has a complete change in priorities. Why? Because she had an encounter with the living Christ. Folks, that's a question for us this morning. This is where it comes right down to you and me. Have you had an encounter with the living Christ? Well, yes, Lane, of course, yes. I mean, we're here. Yeah, we know. We understand the gospel. I'm not asking if you understand the gospel. I'm asking if you believe it. And if you do, has it changed priorities in your life? When I was 18, I didn't know the Lord. My life was heading one way. And then I met this Jesus. And it changed everything for me. It took me to places I never thought I'd go. I shouldn't say it, he. He took me to places I never thought I'd go. He used me in ways I never thought he'd use me. He's changed the trajectory of my life. Has he changed yours? What are you depending on? Are you depending on understanding the gospel? Folks, we need to understand the gospel. We need to know our Bibles better than we know them. But you know what? I got news for you. Knowledge of the scriptures aren't going to save you. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But dude, Lane, of course we need to know our scriptures. We need to know, without the scriptures, how do we know without hearing? And, you know, like, we need to know the Bible. Yes, yes, we do. But I have a question for you. Who do you think knows the Bible better? You are our adversary, the devil. I bet he knows it a lot better than you do. And me. But he's not saved. Have you allowed this living Christ to transform you? You see, because that's his whole goal. It's in Romans. Romans 8:29, I believe it is. That his will is that you be transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The word we use in theological circles is sanctification. That's the process. That's different than understanding and believing. That comes after. First we understand and we believe. Justification. And then we allow the truth that we've understood and believed, namely Jesus, to transform us. You see, because if we're not on this path of being transformed and we're still in this state of being unchanged and we're not much different than we were before we came to this new understanding, well then, we're not going to be ready for any women at the well, any man at IGA. Any lady at the Calicut Center, any kid from the community at VBS, we're not going to be ready. We'll just reach out and share. Share what? Can you explain the gospel? Can you? I mean, if somebody comes up to you, I know this doesn't happen, right? This doesn't happen much in our culture. But if somebody really came up to you and said, you know what, I just feel like, I just need to talk to you. I want to find out about this Jesus. Can you? I don't even know you, but do you know him? Can you tell me something about him? What would you say? But inside you're going, but it's not going to happen. Right? Well, you know what? It's really not going to happen if you're not ready. But if you're ready and you're intentional and you're praying and you're saying, Jesus, use me. Use me to help somebody else get it like you've helped me get it. Then he will. He will do it. Folks, I got to tell you a quick story. So I'm in the desert in Mexico where we lived for 8 years, and I'm just going about my routine with my family, whatever it was, and I get a call from a friend of mine, and he says, Lane, I need you to come, and I need you to explain the gospel to this friend of mine. He's the landlord of my parents' home, and he doesn't understand, and I need you to come explain it. I'm like, yeah, but you can do it. You know the guy. He goes, no, you would do it so much better than me. And I'm like, okay, I'll come. Well, I kind of hesitated because the fellow who invited me to come was a native Spanish speaker, and the guy who was wanting to hear, he was a native Spanish speaker, and I'm like, well, I can do it, but it'll be ugly, but I'll try. Okay, so I went. I sat down on the curbside with this man, I still remember. It was nighttime, it was the evening, it was cooler, thankfully, and sat on the curb, and I explained the gospel to him from start to finish. And we got finished, and I don't remember angels singing, and I don't remember lightning bolts or anything. I don't know if the man put his faith in Jesus or not. But I can tell you this. When I got back to the car with my friend who had invited me, he looked at me, got in the car, he looked at me, and he goes, what was that? And I'm like, well, if you thought I did it wrong, I told you you could have done it. And he goes, no, it's not that at all. You just explained the whole thing in Spanish that I've never heard you speak before. He goes, where did that Spanish come from? How come you don't talk like that all the time? Because I made all sorts of errors when I'd speak Spanish, right? But for that moment, in that time, because I was willing to take a step of faith, God truly, honestly gave me the words. Yeah, I had an understanding of the language, but it never flowed out of me like it did at that time, according to my friend. Maybe it hasn't again since. I don't know. It's just a little story to encourage you. Folks, be ready. Study the scriptures. If you don't understand, ask somebody who does. If you haven't had an encounter with Jesus, and he hasn't given you a 180 in your life, and you're still pursuing the same things you always have, and no change, ask him to reveal himself to you, and he will. All right. You know, I'm just going to finish with this. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to respect that. And finish with this. Jesus takes time. After this woman has this interaction with Jesus, and all of her priorities changed, and she went to get water, which is pretty important, as you know, for life, and she leaves it all, and she runs back to the village, leaves the water jar, runs back and tells everybody, which shows that she had an authentic experience with the living Christ. Further evidence is that she goes and tells her village. And folks, in circles of people coming from all over the world, when they come here, one of my strategies, and I think honestly one of my major strategies, is to work with ethnic churches. Why? It goes back to an experience I had in Paraguay. There was this young lady who I knew, I didn't know well, but I knew of, and we had talked once or twice at Camp Caroline of all places, back before we ever left for missions. We're in Paraguay now. Fast forward, we're in Paraguay. We're serving. We're trying to figure out Spanish and culture and everything. And a friend of mine emails me and he says, hey, do you know Ellen? Maybe some of you even know Ellen. I can't even remember Ellen's last name, so it doesn't give you much. But anyway, do you know Ellen? And give her last name. I'm like, I recognize the name. And then he explained a bit more in email about who she was. And then it clicked. Oh, yeah, I remember her. Probably a senior high retreat or something at Camp Caroline. We had a few interactions, a few chats, and that was that. He goes, she's in Paraguay. And I've got her contact info. You want to hook up? And I'm like, wow, that'd be cool. Sure, okay. So Sherry and I contact her, and we arrange to meet. I arrange to go pick her up at a grocery store and then bring her back to our house so that Sherry and I could get to know her with our kids and so on. Well, when I pull up to the grocery store at the appointed time and appointed place, park the vehicle, what you need to understand is that Ellen was there immersed 100%, learning Spanish, teaching English at a school, but learning Spanish, living with young ladies, single young ladies who knew no English. So she was immersed, and she didn't know Spanish when she got there, okay? So I pull up, and I park the vehicle. Now remember, Ellen and I literally had like, hey, hi, how are you? I'm Lane, I'm Ellen. Oh, good to meet you. Where are you from? Edmonton. Okay, cool. I'm serving here at camp. Well, have a great weekend. Like, you know, a couple of those, and that was it. I park the vehicle, I walk up towards the grocery store, and I see her standing there, because she kind of stuck out, because, you know, us white people, we do that in Latin America. And she saw me, and she got this huge smile on her face. And she comes running down the stairs, and she ran towards me, and she attacked me and gave me this big bear hug as if we were long-lost friends. You know what? Here, that doesn't happen. I mean, if I'd seen Ellen on the street, it probably would have been like, awkward, right? I mean, I think I know her. I think she knows. Down there, it was like, you're my long-lost brother. I brought her to my home. Sherry and the kids and I got to know her better, and she ended up babysitting for us. We ended up spending a fair bit of time together for that other next year or so before she left and we left. But why was that such an intense experience? Because she was out of her comfort zone. She had no English friends. She had nobody she could connect to from back home. Okay, now transfer it to people coming here. Latinos. People from India, Afghanistan, Syria, wherever it might be. They come here and they see somebody and they recognize just because of the way they look, that they're from their country. Right away. And they hear the language. And boom, just like that. And they start talking because there's a connection. Now, just imagine if the Lord would help me motivate believers from those countries who are already here and already have English and already have some of our crazy culture behind them, and they understand some of the stuff here, and I could motivate them to then reach out to the new ones who are coming, that the church of Jesus Christ would be the first to welcome new people coming for his glory. That the church would put out the welcome mat and say, welcome to Canada, welcome to Alberta, welcome to Red Deer, welcome to Calgary. And help them find an apartment and help them buy their first vehicle and all that stuff. And they would find out what believers are like. Just think how the Lord could use that. Just think how the Lord could use that. That excites me. Doesn't that excite you? It excites me, the possibilities, you guys. But the church needs to wake up. The church needs to wake up and do it and take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. So folks, these are the principles that I want to use in evangelism and partnering with churches. Yes, I'm going to be in Olds, but that puts me right between the two cities. I want to partner with churches like Unity Baptist, not just ethnic churches. If you guys need somebody to come and at a small group or something, I would be more than willing to come on up and do that. We are in a position where we're trusting God. We're faith-supported missionaries, always have been since we left Camp Caroline. And yes, we're in need of supporters. We're in need of monthly supporters and all that. Coming back to Alberta, sometimes people don't always see that as a valid thing to do as a faith-supported missionary. And again, trust me, my heart is in Latin America. And if the Lord would fill my schedule up with Latino churches, amen, because I can speak their language. And it puts me in a position where I have a connection with them that I don't with others. But I am wide open to work with whoever the Lord would send our way. Folks, they're here. It's not just that they're coming, they're here. And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Just remain standing for a sec, folks. If there's anything I shared this morning, whether it's about our ministry or just about what God's doing in your life, whatever it might be, I'm going to be around. I've got a table out there. I'll be up here, wherever. Please come and chat. If you'd like to follow what God's doing in us and through us, there's a sign-up sheet out there for email, and take a prayer card. There's a table right outside the door there. But I'm going to finish with this. We talked this morning about reaching out. Quick little story. Again, back in Paraguay, at those infamous intersections, you always get somebody coming up to the vehicle. And I had to be ready for it because I knew it was going to come. And so rather than handing out money, what I decided to do was to always buy a non-perishable food item, bulk rice or noodles or whatever. And I had it one day, I was driving, and I had it in the vehicle with me, and I stopped. And for the first time, it hadn't happened before. I hadn't seen these two. Often you see the usual suspects, but these two came up, these middle-aged ladies. And one was holding the hand of the other, and her head was face down. And I quickly didn't have to be too intelligent to figure out that the lady with her head down couldn't see. And as the lady who could see led her to my vehicle, I reached behind the seat to grab the bag of noodles or rice or whatever it was. And as I reached it out of the vehicle to hand it to her, the one lady got a grin on her face and accepted the lady who could see accepted the gift. But then in that moment, you know, the Lord says he has a still small voice. And he whispers. And it just, I don't hear it enough in my life. But at that moment, I felt like Jesus just said to me, Lane, touch me. Lane, just touch me. And I knew what I had to do, and it wasn't a big deal. But I reached my hand out to the lady who couldn't see, and I put my hand on her shoulder. She was close enough to my vehicle. I just set it on her shoulder, and in Spanish, I just said, God bless you. I said, Dios te bendiga. And when I did that, instantly her head came up from looking at the ground. She came up, and you could see she was searching. She didn't know where to look, but a big smile came over her face. And that was it. The light turned green and they backed away and I drove away. No big deal. Then why is it that 10 years later I'm still talking about it? You see, because when we're ready to reach out and when we're ready for God to use us, it's not just that he uses us, he gives back to us. Folks, in that moment, in some way, I felt like I was touching Jesus. I know it was just a lady. I understand that. But I felt like God said, just touch me. Because what you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done not for me, but to me, is what the scriptures say. Folks, if you miss out on those opportunities, it's to your own detriment. Be ready. Go deep with the Lord and be ready to give and watch how he gives back to you. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God who not only uses us, but you give back to us when we're ready to pour out our lives as an offering to you, Lord. You fill up our cup again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're so good. Bless your people here this morning and use each one of them, Lord. May they go deep with you and then may they be ready to give for you, to you, and to extend your kingdom here in Red Deer and beyond. We love you, Lord. We bless you this morning. In your name, amen.